Well, I read a very helpful money-saving tip this last week. A money-saving tip from Martin Lewis of moneysavingexpert.com. Many of you would have seen him on television or heard him on radio. And it's a tip of how you can save money at McDonald's. And specifically, it's a tip for parents. So you make a careful note, Emma. Don't buy the McDonald's. Well, that's one tip. But in case you're forced to give in, here's a tip of how you can reduce the price of a Happy Meal by 2p. Here's what you do. Rather than buying the Happy Meal as a complete package, what you do is you buy all of the individual components separately. Now, when you do that, you obviously don't get the toy that normally comes with a Happy Meal, but you do save 2p. A genuine Martin Lewis authorized tip this evening. Now, I did read that, and I was a bit puzzled what to make of it, because I like a bargain as much as the next person, but I can't really imagine saying to my son, Reuben, I'm going to get you a Happy Meal, but I'm going to buy it in the most convoluted way possible in order to save 2p, and in the process deny you the opportunity to get a free toy. I can't imagine saying that. Now, there's a reason why that tip has stuck in my mind this week, and it's not because I have any intention of using it. Although I can see Emma is perhaps tempted. But it's not because of that. It's because I read that tip, those words, on the same day as I read something in the Bible about another father-son relationship. Something that talks in the Bible about God the Father's response to his son, who was obedient to the point of death on the cross. What happened? How did God the Father respond when his son was obedient to the point of death on a cross? We read in Philippians 2, this is what it says. Therefore, because of what the Son has done on the cross, therefore, God the Father has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Wonderful words. And with these words, we're starting to tread perhaps into something of the mystery of the reality of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and those relationships. But whatever we might say about those words, there isn't any hint of Martin Lewis-style penny-pinching in how the Father responds to his Son who gave himself on the cross. And what we read about in Philippians 2 is what Isaiah points us forward to in that first verse that I read this evening in Isaiah 52:13. Speaking of his servant, a description of Jesus. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. Point us forward to exactly what Paul thinks of in Philippians 2. Of the Lord Jesus, the servant of God, who died, but then rose again, ascended into heaven, and seated at the right hand of God, the one who is high and lifted up and exalted. He was obedient to the point of death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him the name that is above every name. And I want this evening, as we continue to think about this whole theme of resurrection, to look at Isaiah chapter 53, in particular the last few verses, and see what the resurrection and everything that came with it meant for Jesus. Before we think about us, what did it mean for Jesus when he was vindicated in his resurrection? What does that mean for him? And as we answer that question of what the resurrection meant for Jesus, the Son of God, the servant of the Lord, I hope that by the end of this evening, it will give us perhaps a fresh confidence in our mission as a church here in its mission, our mission to make disciples as Jesus has called us to. I hope we'll have confidence in that as we look at Isaiah 53 this evening. But before we get there, let's look at what the Bible says. Because this description of the servant who will be high and exalted and lifted up, most of Isaiah chapter 53, it seems to be a story of failure, or at least apparent failure. Because we have this servant, it doesn't seem to go particularly well for this servant. Even the description of his appearance, he's not some kind of photogenic celebrity icon here. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Not words that you'd write in a Valentine's Day card. And more than that, he was despised. He was rejected. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, what a description. One from whom men hide their faces, despised. And more than that, stricken, smitten, afflicted, wounded, crushed. And in all of that, he doesn't fight back. Even though he's innocent, he doesn't fight back. He doesn't seem to assert himself. He doesn't protest. No, we read in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, silent, taken away. It seems like a failure. It seems like this great miscarriage of justice, that this one whose grave was with the wicked was one who'd done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. It seems like a failure. We started off thinking about the one who's high and lifted up and exalted, and here he's low and put down and despised. Not a great start. But then we get to verse 10, and we get something of a turning point in our understanding of what's going on here. When we're told that this isn't just the unfortunate random death of an innocent person, when we're told that it was the will of the Lord to crush him, something that we're told in the New Testament as well, that this death, this evil and wicked moment, yet it happened according to the plan and foreknowledge of God. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. And why would the will of the Lord be to crush this servant? Why would the will of the Lord be to do that? Well, we get told when in verse 10, it talks about his soul making an offering for sin. The will of the Lord that this servant would die for the sins of his people. This servant who willingly submitted to that and was obedient to the point of death on the cross. All of that sin, all of that darkness, those ways that we've rejected the authority of our God, turned away from him, rebelled against him, all of that sin, all of that guilt that comes from our sin, the condemnation we deserve, placed on the shoulders of Jesus on the cross, according to the will of God. He was there crushed. So he could be an offering for our sin in our place, dying instead of us so that we could have life. The will of the Lord, crushed according to the will of the Lord, so he could be an offering for sin. His people. But then we go on in the next few verses and we see that the will of the Lord is not for the servant's journey to end at death. It doesn't end at death here. There are things that happen after death, pointing forward to what it would mean for Jesus to not just die, but to rise again, and then to ascend into heaven, where he's now seated at the right hand of God. That as the Lord Jesus was obedient to the will of the Lord, so in his death, he received the Father's seal of approval and is now high and exalted and lifted up. And so I want this evening to look at the next few verses and what it says about what that meant for Jesus, what it means for Jesus to be high and lifted up and exalted as he gave himself on the cross for our sins, and then rose again, ascended into heaven, where he's seated at the right hand of God. What comes after death here for the servant of the Lord in Isaiah 53? What does the resurrection mean for Jesus? What does it mean for him to be high and lifted up and exalted? Five things, and we won't take a long time on any of them, but we'll see them together. The first thing we're told in verse 10, that when his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall see his offspring. But this one who died childless in such a tragic way would have children and would live to see them. Now, we know that Jesus didn't have biological children. He didn't have any secret marriage with anyone, no conspiracy theories like that. But there are a people who owe their spiritual life to Jesus, who gave himself for them on the cross. That people, we sometimes call them Christians, God's people, us who trust in Jesus. We owe our existence as believers to what Jesus did in obedience to the will of the Lord. And in that sense, we can be called his offspring, those who owe our existence to him. And normally in the New Testament, we're given a different image of our relationship to Jesus. We're seen as children of our Father in heaven, and we're seen as brothers and sisters of Jesus. It's this different way of talking about the same thing. But the will of the Lord was not that the servant's journey would end in death, but that this servant would live to see a whole crowd of people gathered into the family of God because of him and his work on the cross. People who could be called his offspring or his brothers and his sisters. The way Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8 is, he says that those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God's plan to gather a people who would reflect the glory of his Son, that his Son would be one among a huge company of people rescued because of what Jesus has done in his death. But this one who had such an apparent failure of a life, dying in such a dark way, yet really this is the most fruitful life of all, as he lives to see his offspring, his family, being gathered. All we like sheep have gone astray, but now we have been welcomed back as children in Jesus. As some of you are grandparents, and you may think of that moment where you first held your grandchild, an exciting moment. And that moment of living to see your, not just your children, but your grandchildren, and maybe even great-grandchildren. Well, here we see an even greater joy of the Lord Jesus living to see his offspring, his family being gathered, those whom he died for. That's one of the things it means for him to be high and lifted up and exalted. The resurrection means he is alive to see his people being gathered. Another thing that we're told, verse 10, not only will he see his offspring, we're also told he shall prolong his days. In other words, live a long time. Now, when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about the eternal Son of God. We're talking about the eternal Son of God who came into this world as a man. And as a man, he did die. There's a moment on the cross. He died. And it was a real death because, as we saw this morning, he was buried. Yet now, his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, where he's seated at the right hand of God, his exaltation, it all means that he's not going to die again. He is alive now, forever. The only reason he died in the first place, he didn't die because of his own sin, he had no sin. That's not why he died. In fact, he, in one sense, didn't need to come to the world at all. The reason he died was as an offering for sin. And that offering is complete, it's finished, it's been accepted, it is acceptable to his Father in heaven. The death has been done, so there's no more death that's needed. Jesus doesn't need to die again. He doesn't need to offer himself as a sacrifice again. There's no reason for Jesus to die, so he is alive forever. He's alive forever to be with his people, and he's alive forever as a man, so that we can be alive forever too. What's it mean for Jesus to be high and lifted up and exalted? It means that he's alive to see his people being gathered, and he's alive forever, never to die again. But there's a third thing. At the end of the verse, we're told, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That as the servant is high and lifted up and exalted, as he's vindicated after his death, told that the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And what's the will of the Lord? Well, we told it at the beginning of the verse, weren't we? The will of the Lord was to crush him. And why was the will of the Lord to crush him? So that he could be an offering for the sin of his people. So he could deal with their guilt and condemnation. So he could deal with our sin and guilt and condemnation. So that people who by nature are enemies of God, which is what we all are as we come to this world, that those who are enemies of God could be forgiven and changed and gathered now as the family of God. The will of the Lord, to crush him so that enemies of God could become his family, his sons and daughters. And that sacrifice to deal with the sin of his people, to deal with our sin, the sacrifice is done, but that gathering of people is still going on. That part of the Lord's will of gathering those people into his family is still to be done. It's happening as we speak. And we're told that that will of the Lord to gather people will prosper in the hand of Jesus. This Jesus, who is high and lifted up and exalted, that he lives forever with authority to ensure that people will be gathered into the family of God, forgiven with new life. He has authority to ensure it. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. This points us forward to what Jesus said when he gave the Great Commission to his disciples. He said something before he told them to go and make disciples, something that's really important. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, the will of the Lord will prosper in my hand. This will of the Lord to gather people, forgiven people, will prosper. He has authority to make sure it happens, the one who's high and lifted up and exalted. So this one who will see his offspring prolong his days, the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. A fourth thing, that he will see and be satisfied. I don't think I need to really say much about that. I love that picture of Jesus being satisfied with his work. We can relate to that, can't we? We can be satisfied with a job well done. You tidy up a bit of the garden. We've got opportunities for you to do that in the manse garden if you want to. You tidy up a bit of the garden, you can stand and look at what you've done and be satisfied with a job well done. You all know that feeling, right? And this is the same kind of thing, but multiplied to infinity, that Jesus, risen from the dead, can look at his work and the work that his Father has accomplished and see a job well done. That's why he cried out on the cross, "It is finished." This is a job well done. He can see and be satisfied. And what it means for him to be satisfied of a job well done, it means, late in the verse, in verse 11, that he will make many to be accounted righteous. He will make many people right with God, able to stand before him right forever, not because of what they've done, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done, standing before God, right because of him. He will see and be satisfied. It's one of the things it means for Jesus to be high and lifted up and exalted. And one more thing before we get to what all this has to do with our mission here in Lichard Mission. As Jesus is raised from the dead, we're told in verse 12, God says, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong." Dividing the spoil with the strong. It's a picture of Jesus in victory, like a king returning from battle with the spoils of war that he then shares with his people. A picture of victory for Jesus, a victory that he shares with his people. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Any other king you can think of? Think of any other king, and for them, death is just a dethronement. It's the moment where they lose their throne. It's the moment where they lose their authority, their power, their influence, their people, their possessions, everything gone. But for Jesus, death is the point which leads him to his enthronement as a victorious king, high and lifted up. Death that leads him to that point of victory where he divides the spoil with his people. You can think of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, talking in the context of giving different gifts to people in his church. And it says, quoting the Old Testament, when he ascended on high, when Jesus ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. It's the same thing we get here in Isaiah 53. High and lifted up and exalted, risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, and he gives gifts to men, the victorious king who shares with his people. For Jesus, that life that may have looked like a failure from one perspective, and yet it was the most fruitful life that has ever been lived on this earth. And we see that in the resurrection and his ascension. We see that he is alive to see his people being gathered. He's alive forever. And that will of the Lord in gathering his people will prosper. He has authority to ensure it. He is satisfied with his work done on the cross. There's nothing more that needs to be done. And he will share his victory spoils with his people. What the resurrection means for Jesus, according to Isaiah and according to the apostles who later reflect on these words. So what does that all mean for the mission of Lichard Mission? Especially think about Easter. Easter's coming up. And we may think about, we will be doing events here. You may think about inviting people or praying for people who are in the groups here that they would come to events. We have that kind of mission of wanting to make disciples of all nations. What do these five things mean for our mission? We can think about it this way. When Jesus gives us the Great Commission, when he says, make disciples of all nations, what is he expecting to happen? Obviously, he's expecting us to make disciples of all nations. What's he expecting in terms of results? We can think about it this way. I'm involved at the moment in a different kind of mission. It's a mission of decluttering. So again, if you're free anytime, as I'm clearing out all this stuff in my house, there's some stuff that just goes in the bin, no good anymore. Some stuff we've given to friends. Some stuff that's gone to charity shops. Then there's some stuff I've had the mission of attempting to sell it on the internet auction site, eBay. So I've listed these things on eBay. And of course, when I list them on eBay, trying to sell them online, I have no guarantee that any of them will be sold. No one might want my useless stuff. I don't know why, but they might not want it. These things could remain unsold forever. And in fact, not only might I not get a profit, I might incur a loss because of the listing fees that eBay will charge me. So all I can do is I list my stuff, advertise on eBay, and hope for the best, and I might not get anything out of it. Is that what the Great Commission is like? That Jesus is basically saying to us, his disciples, go and advertise my salvation, or hope for the best. Nothing may come of it, but we'll hope for the best and see what happens. Is he just calling us to list his salvation on eBay and hope that some bids will start to come in? I don't think that's what's going on. Well, Jesus calls us to make disciples of all nations. It's not just vainly hoping for the best and hoping the bids will come in. The Jesus who gives us here in Literature Mission that same great commission to make disciples of people from all nations is the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who knows that he will see his offspring. He will see people being gathered into the family of God. He knows he will see it. And he also knows that he will prolong his days. He'll be alive forever, and nothing will cause that plan of his to come to an end. He'll be with us always as we work out our mission here in Bridgend. And the one who gives us this great commission is the one who knows that the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He knows that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, and so the mission will be successful as he wants it to be. And the one who gives us this great commission knows that he is satisfied with the work that he has done, and that we'll have the results of making many, not just one or two or none, many to be counted as righteous in the sight of God. He knows that. And this one who gives us this great commission knows that he will divide the spoil with his people. He knows that victory he will share with his people, his offspring who he lives to see being gathered. He knows all that. It's what Isaiah 53 points us to, what it means for him to be high and lifted up and exalted. All these things are true. Which means that when we go about our mission as a church, and as we tell people about this good news about Jesus, we're not just people who are advertising some kind of product and just hoping for the best, fingers crossed, maybe something will happen. We're people involved in the mission of gathering children who Christ died for. And we're doing that on the basis of the work that he has seen and is satisfied with. And we're doing it under the leadership of his executive authority, the one in whose hand the will of the Lord will prosper, the one to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. And we're doing it with the knowledge of that final certain victory where he will share his victory with all of his people. We're doing it with all of that knowledge, not just hoping for the best, fingers crossed. We know, as we will sing later on, that Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations. It's guaranteed. It's part of what it means for him to be high and lifted up and exalted. He will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations, guaranteed. And we're part of that work here, Literature Mission. That's what we've been called to. We're not just listing stuff on eBay. We're doing something much more exciting than that. And just as this morning we saw that we don't just have a vague truth when we tell people the good news about Jesus. It's not something vague, a vague kind of hope that's just about words that don't mean anything. We have real good news, the real hope of a real Saviour who really died and really rose again and really is coming back. We have real good news, not something vague. And in the same way, we don't have some kind of vague mission that might not go anywhere. We've got a real mission with real hope, with real power, a real Saviour, a real victory that comes at the end. What's the confidence we can have when we see what the resurrection means for Jesus in Isaiah 53? That doesn't mean that this Easter I can guarantee that there will be lots of conversions. I can't guarantee it. It may happen. I can't guarantee it. But it does mean that this Easter we have an exciting opportunity. And I don't mean this evening an exciting opportunity to revolutionize your interpersonal dynamism. Those of you who weren't here this morning will have no idea what I'm talking about. And those of you who were here, don't ruin the surprise for any of them. But anyway, it's not that exciting opportunity, but an exciting opportunity to pray. To pray in the name of the risen Lord Jesus, the one in whose hands the will of the Lord will prosper. It means this Easter we have an exciting opportunity to serve in the name of the one who died and is now alive forevermore, and nothing can bring that to an end. And we have an exciting opportunity to proclaim good news in the name of the victor who will share his victory with all of his people. We have a very exciting opportunity this Easter. Jesus was obedient to the point of death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. And so this risen Lord Jesus, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He will see and be satisfied, and he will divide the spoil with the strong. This Easter, friends, and the rest of the year, we're not just preaching and hoping for the best, fingers crossed. We're part of an exciting mission that Jesus is working through his people for his glory. Amen.